Morning, but I think most of us have been getting settled in here. Welcome this morning to everyone to our church service here today. I see Richard's back from out west. Good to see you back here again, Richard. Blessings to you. Blessings to others who are visiting, especially with us today. We have a fair amount of things to mention here. And before I forget, 11:30, the service needs to be done. Okay, it was in the bulletin. So Pastor Randy, he needs to wrap it up by 11:30 because 11:30, there's a meeting here. It's after our service, and it's in regards to the acceptance of a member who wishes to join our church. So for all members, there's a meeting immediately after our service here today. Let me begin by sharing these words of Scripture with you. From Psalm chapter 31, verses 1 to 5, and verses 15 to 16. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. I encourage you to think of some of those words as we join together in worshiping our Lord this morning. I'd like to share with you now a few announcements. First of all, one of our members, longtime members, passed away this past week, Mrs. Helen Coop. There will be a choir for her service, which is tomorrow. Tomorrow, the choir would meet at 10:30 in the morning. We extend our sympathy to the family, Raymond and Sharon Coop, Catherine and Joe Ferretti, Norman and Jana, and their families. Visitation is on the 7th from 6 to 8 p.m., and the service is tomorrow at 11 a.m. I wanted to mention this also. Mrs. Coop, she's the wife of Dick Coop, and he was at and in the sod-turning ceremony for this church building. The sod-turning ceremony, I forget which date it was, I read it yesterday. The church structure, construction began immediately the second day, and I believe he was very instrumental in building this church, along with a lot of our members who are still with us. But this is now kind of, we're losing another member who was instrumental, right? And of course, I think most of us agree that behind every good man, there's a good woman. If they have a good partner, that's probably not said enough. But I believe Dick and Helen Coop, I knew them a little bit through associations with Mom and Dad and a few other things and where they lived. To me, they were always just kind, gentle souls. That was my perception. Just a little bit of reflection there. Secondly, we have a seniors fellowship gathering to celebrate Mother's Day, and that takes place this coming Wednesday, May 10th, 2:30, at our gym. And there's going to be music with the Rheingold Singers and devotional by Paul Adams. I wanted to highlight this. Arthur Boers, he has a book that he's put together. And there's a signing that we're invited to, where I imagine he'll talk a little bit about this book, and it's kind of like the release of his book, and that is on Saturday, May 13th. So I thought, well, since this is in our bulletin, I want to look a little bit into it. And it's a sad kind of situation that he was in. When he was around 3 or 4 years old, I never experienced this. I hope most of you never have. I imagine some of you have. But one of his earliest recollections is when his dad threw a pot at his mother and she dodged out of the way and it shattered the window. And her job was to immediately clean that up inside and outside, because the glass was outside also, before any neighbors would notice. That's one of his earliest recollections as a child. How dreadful. Now, as I read a little bit into some parts of that book, I don't have the book, but online you could see a little bit of it. Yes, his dad apparently had post-traumatic stress disorder from things, I think it was something to do with war years. But it seemed to be a bit of a trend, because his grandfather, this Arthur Boer's grandfather, also had similar tendencies. And previous to that, it seemed that father also did. But this Arthur Boer's kind of, I think with the grace of God, broke that pattern. So it'd be probably quite interesting to hear what this gentleman has to say about this. And especially as, you know, we're close to Mother's Day, and we think of families, especially then. And it's not just mothers. We think of fathers, too. And how fortunate you are if you've had loving parents. Truly a blessing. Thoughts and memories. Well, we'd like to also share thoughts and memories for Pastor Randy. And there's a booklet on the right as you leave the church. It's on a bench on the shelf there, a little table right by the stairs on the right. I thought this could be a good way also to add to that book, is where we have shut-ins, some family members that probably Pastor Randy has been in contact with over these years. They might have a memory that they'd like to put in that book, but they're not coming here. They're not able to. Perhaps if you're in touch with some of those people, and you ask them, hey, is there something we could write in there for you? Maybe they'd like to do that. Just a thought there. And next Sunday, also Mother's Day, there's a German choir program. It's going to be singing and some readings, as far as I understand. And that's at 9:15 a.m. I believe that's all the announcements that I wanted to highlight at this point. If you'll bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank you that we've been granted this day, this time, to come together to worship and to honor you. We pray that our thoughts would be towards you and would be honorable in your sight. We pray for those who are involved with this service. We thank you for their service. Thank you that we have voices that we can lift up to you. And if our voices are weak, we pray that the thoughts that we lift up to you will also be heard, and you'll realize our love for you and all you do for us. Help us never to forget that, through good times and through bad times and hard times. Lord, be with us now throughout this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Join together as we sing, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, led by Alvin, Trish, and Rose.
Please stand, and we'll be singing both songs, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, and Thy Word.
Brethren, we are.
help us standing? Everybody, please be seated.
As I've said, our prayer together already, I'll just highlight this passage here at the top of our bulletin. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." From John 14, verse 3. Please join together with the group in song, and following that, we'll have the children's story with Tanya Kornelson.
Good morning. Babies are very small, and they only do a few things, mostly eating and sleeping. Which of these things here? Would you give a baby? What do you think? Yeah? All right. How come? Evelyn? Right. The milk is exactly the nutrients that a brand new baby needs. It's important that they eat very good food so that they can grow up healthy and strong. God gave each of you a special family to take care of you. Even though you are older and bigger and stronger than when you were a baby, your parents still help you to grow by providing you with good food, even if it's a little bit different than when you were a baby, and by teaching you good things like how to stay safe and be kind. God loves each of us and wants us to be part of his family. He cares for us by giving us the Bible, music, nature, and each other, and he even gave us his son, Jesus. But just like babies need milk to drink or formula to grow, we need to be fed spiritually so our faith in God can grow and be strong too. What are some of the things we might do to help grow our faith? Well, you're here, right? We go to church, or we might read the Bible, or pray, or go to kids' club. God wants us to turn to him whenever we need help, and if we keep coming back to him for our spiritual food, we can be sure we will grow healthy and strong. Please fold your hands and bow your heads for prayer. Dear God, Help us to fill our bodies and our minds with good things so that we can grow healthy and strong in our bodies and in our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. As we gather together in prayer this morning, we certainly want to acknowledge and pray for those who grieve in our midst. Ed has made reference, of course, to the Coop family, and of course, in our bulletins, we also express our condolences to Daryl and Lori McMullen at the death of Daryl's mother. Just a little bit of a sidebar. Yesterday morning, I got up at like 5 a.m. to watch the coronation of King Charles III. And being someone who likes to plan our worship services, I sat there and I witnessed the precision. Everything that happened through that, how long was it? Maybe a two-hour service? I mean, somebody would read the scripture, somebody would pray, and then the choirs would sing. And then, of course, when you saw the processional as they were moving over to Windsor Castle, Buckingham Palace, and so on and so forth, I thought of the precision. And then I thought of the way in which we here in our little fellowship are able to make adjustments. Brother Ed, singers, congregation, we are here to enjoy church together. That was an amazing service, seeing the crowning of King Charles III yesterday. Understandably, a very spiritual man in his own way. Even the olive oil that was used to anoint him came from the Garden of Gethsemane as they anointed his hands, his chest, and his forehead. Let us all pray that we might experience God's Spirit and God's Spirit anointing upon us this day. Let us pray. Oh, that we might experience a fresh infilling of your Spirit upon us, that we might move beyond, as the scriptures would teach us, the mere milk of the word, which is necessary for babies. Help us, O God, to grow up in our faith that we might experience all of the spiritual nutrients that are necessary for a healthy Christian life. This Lord's Day morning, we remember to pray for loved ones, for precious memories, as we've been reminded this day, those who have been instrumental in the shaping of this local assembly. Yes, indeed, this local church edifice. We thank you for those who have labored amongst us in generations past. And for the Coop family, we give you thanks for their ministry amongst us in years past, and pray that as they would grieve the passing of a dear loved one, that you would be with them. And also, as we pray for loved ones this day, we remember to pray for the McMullen family, as they also grieve the death of Daryl's mother. On this Lord's Day morning, God, we look forward to the listening to the reading of the Holy Scriptures, that your Spirit might take the reading of the Word, and as a sharp, two-edged sword, it might find an appropriate application in our hearts and in our minds. Yesterday, God, there were people from around the world that tuned in to a church service at Westminster Abbey Cathedral. And we acknowledge, God, that through all the song and all the tradition and all the scriptures, there were probably millions of people who have probably never witnessed nor being involved in a service such as that. We ask, God, that our prayers would be extended to pray for those who rule over us, whether it's kings or leaders, politicians within our own country of Canada. We thank you for those who do serve amongst us. May they be servants at heart, not lording it over us. During these troubled times, regions around the world, refugees fleeing from areas of conflict, we thank you for support organizations, for individuals who are opening up their homes to care for those who are fleeing areas of war. We thank you as well, God, that in this congregation we have those who care for one another, who offer hospitality, who offer practical assistance, those who volunteer in the ministries of this church. And so we pray this day that you might lead a young man, a young woman, to come and serve as youth worker in our programs this fall. May your heart touch the heart of that person that might come and serve amongst us. And in that regards, God, we thank you for Pastor Tim Armour and his family. And as he enters the final month of his ministry at Summit Street, may they be filled with times of joy and times of great, great anticipation of what is happening in that church. Bless him, God, as he makes arrangements for his move and settling into North St. Catharines. We thank you, God, that you have opened our hearts, opened our minds through word and through song. We pray even now, as the word would be read, that we might have attentive hearts and minds. For Pastor Randy, as you have opened up his heart and mind and prepared a word for us this day, may we receive it as a word from you. For offerings that have been received, as we have dutifully and lovingly and in a worshipful way offered to you these offerings, we ask that you might use them to the glory of God in this place and in regions beyond. All these things we pray in the name of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you, Tammy and Paul. The Bible reading this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, begins with the image of spiritual growth, like that of a newborn baby. Beyond the image of satisfying a spiritual thirst, there's a strong, warm invitation to come and to keep on coming to Jesus Christ. The writer of these words, Peter, the disciple, the central figure among Jesus' followers. And reading the Bible, whenever Peter's name is mentioned in the list of disciples, it's Peter who's typically first. Interesting. Peter, the rough fisherman. Young Peter experienced an enormous transition of his life when he spent time with Jesus. His early full-in-your-face attitude reflects young Peter was quite, might call him a bully among his fishing colleagues. And yet, after 3 years of being with and learning with Jesus, Peter's approach to leadership changed dramatically. Later, as a significant and at times forceful leader, Peter learned to act with compassion and humility that endeared him to Christian communities. Growing up and going up. Our Bible reading for today is the opening line reminds me of my own spiritual awakening as a 16-year-old teenager. That might have been perhaps about the age when Peter first met Jesus. Although if you think of artwork, Peter's usually portrayed as a middle-aged man with a beard and scruffy hair and all that. But typically, disciples of rabbis were young teenagers. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. I've shared this before. When I was a 16-year-old, my parents gave me two Christmas presents. One I had really hoped for. As a teenager in British Columbia, living close to a lot of forest area in the mountains, I had really hoped for a .22 rifle, something I could carry around when I went hunting with my friends so I wouldn't have to walk around with my hands in my pockets anymore. It was a single shot, bolt action. If you think of hunting, got to be a pretty good aim, because by the time you crack that bolt back and get that second shell in, whatever you were trying to shoot, that's probably long gone. You got to be quick. You got to be good. The second, I think that's why my father gave me a bolt action, single shot, just so he could train you to be good. The second gift I was given was the Living Bible. In fact, this is it, still on my bookshelf. The Living Bible is Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase, first published in 71, and this particular edition, 1972. Found it interesting, and I opened the front cover. There's the price still there, $7.95. For a hardcover, you got to think 1972, right? Wages were about a dollar an hour or so. Anyway, when the Taylor family met for their evening devotional time, Kenneth's children found it difficult to understand the King James Version of the Bible. So when Taylor rode to and from work on the transit train in and out of Chicago, he spent time reflecting on the passage for that evening's devotional. And from the King James Version, he put it into his own words, his own understanding of what scriptures were saying for us, and in particular, for his children. A paraphrase. And the children that evening were excited because they were able to grasp the spiritual richness with which the Bible reading was sharing for them. I have to share with you just a note, though. Paraphrase Bibles, as good as they are for devotional reading, and of which paraphrases there are many these days, I don't recommend them for biblical study because they're an interpretation of typically one or a few people, as opposed to a translation from the original biblical languages. Short of my Christmas story, I used both gifts for a while. I don't have the rifle anymore. I still have this, if that's any hint. The Bible has had a significant impact on my life, and eventually I abandoned the rifle to a farmer in southern Manitoba. Like Taylor's children, though, I found these words of the living Bible easy to understand. I began reading the gospel stories of Jesus, and as I read about the life of Jesus, I found myself drawn to the Old Testament, because so much of what Jesus taught and lived out was rooted and grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. With my eager reading of the Bible, I wanted to learn more about Jesus, and over a little year's time, I had finished reading the entire Bible. What I did not know at the time was my desire to know more about Jesus was the same motivation at the core of the Reformation early Anabaptists and central to understanding Christian faith from a Mennonite perspective. It's focused on the life and teachings of Jesus, the power of his transformation, the power of his resurrection. Through my own encounter with Jesus, I had tasted that the Lord is good and craved to learn more. I was drawn to Bible school, later to further biblical and theological studies. And in all those years of study, combined with working and service, the example of Peter's practical faith inspired me in my own calling to be a pastor. In Peter's letter to the church, listen to the language he uses, the imagery that he uses to create spiritual nurture for God's people. In this brief section, newborn babies. We have a young one back here. I love hearing them during the service. It reminds me of that newbornness of faith, the spiritual milk that helps us to grow up, the taste, living stones which create a spiritual house, being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, people of God. From the language that Peter uses, it's not hard to miss. Peter was not theologically trained. He had the rough hands of a fisherman, not the tender fingertips from computer keys. The writing Peter did, two short letters filled with practical advice for daily living. And Peter didn't leave us a long dissertation, no rambling dialogue of theoretical speculation. He's down to earth, practical. He speaks of Jesus as the living stone. Oh, a living stone. Yeah, come on, Peter. Living stone. Have you seen stones living? Think about it. The unusual association. We don't think of stones as living beings. And it might explain perhaps the craze for pet rocks. 1975, Christmas time. The craze only lasted 6 months, and by the way, the creator became a millionaire. A box with a rock. Think about it. It might be tempting in our English language to make the connection between Jesus, the living stone, and Peter, the rock. Petrus, Peter, the rock upon whom Jesus would build his church. Ah, but wait a minute. That's where languages get in the way. In the biblical Greek, rock is the word Petrus. Stone, living stone, is the word lithos. Two different words, two different meanings. When Peter describes Jesus as the living stone, he also includes those who have come to him being built into a spiritual house. Jesus, the living stone, and the believers, living stones. But here's the difference. Lithos, the stone, unlike a rock, has been shaped and fashioned. You might say chiseled away. Hard work, impact, to change the stone, the rock into a stone that is useful in construction building. Think of our bricks lining our own sanctuary here. Stone that's been shaped and formed. In part, this explains Peter's imagery of Christian believers as living stones built into a spiritual house. And here we are, coming to Jesus. For Peter, it's not only an individual conversion. Coming to Jesus includes becoming part of the household of faith, the people of God. And in order for us to better understand the reason behind Peter's use of imagery, we need to identify the plight of the people to whom Peter wrote these words. Peter had no connection whatsoever to middle-class North Americans. Think about it. The people Peter was writing to, the people he cared about and loved deeply, were exiles. Exiles of the dispersion in what is now northern Turkey. These people were not citizens. They were, as Peter says, aliens and strangers. Chapter 1. These are people who had fled their homes, probably for economic reasons, maybe because of political persecution, but they had fled their home communities. Here again, the languages kind of get in the way. And again, paraphrase, translation, it's careful to think about it. The Greek word for exile, parokos, meaning one who is away from home. Perhaps these people had lost their land because they couldn't pay their taxes anymore. Bankruptcy. Exiles. People who, upon whom are there are legal restrictions. People for whom there are few political rights. They were like undocumented refugees. They live in the shadows. They long for that path towards citizenship. They may have been refugees fleeing war, violence, or plague. They were people who, in a place far from home, enslaved themselves to survive. They were people torn from their families and their communities. People probably working for below minimum wage in a dangerous situation, but fearful to say anything because if they're pointed out, they'd be deported back to where they came from. This doesn't sound familiar at all, does it? The people Peter was writing to were mothers and fathers. They were separated from their children. They might have been waiting for a court hearing to decide their fate. Like refugees fleeing war and violence, cramped into camps, like people are now in Turkey or the Greek islands or elsewhere, waiting at the Mexican border. And notice how Peter is addressing these marginal people. Remember their true status. Peter says to them, "You're chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation." Me? One who lives in the shadows, fearful of being deported and me? Peter's learned about faith in Christ. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth, a living hope through resurrection in Christ Jesus, who came from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Think of those words spoken to undocumented refugees who live in the shadows. And amazingly, even in their desperate situation, suffering from untold injustices, Peter calls them to a holy living, raising their standards. Wow. The rest of Peter's letter is written to build these people up, to gather them together, living stones, into a community of faith, to provide for them a home for the homeless. Does this sound like your family history? You have to think back, maybe, grandparents or even great-grandparents back. But I also know for some of you, this is you. Think back where you came from and what your situation was for you and your family before living in Canada, before coming to St. Catharines. When you listen to the news of refugees pouring across the borders, when you hear stories of how border communities are overwhelmed with the flood of refugees seeking safety and a new beginning, please, please, don't forget that at one time you or your parents or grandparents, you were those people longing for a new life, longing for new beginnings. That's us. And when you hear of Indigenous communities protesting for the right to be stakeholders at the table when decisions are made about land use, don't forget that it's only because of the welcome we received in a strange land that we were welcomed as foreigners and provided a space as newcomers, the opportunity to make a new start. Remember Peter, the practical-minded fisherman who was convinced of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you've received mercy. These are the words that Peter speaks to us. Don't forget that we are all exiles and aliens in this country and even in this world. We all, at one time, have been refugees who sought a better life and who, in faith, journeyed to this land. Growing up and going up. The implications for us to grow up in trust and faith with Jesus, while maturing in our sense of belonging in a foreign land, yet belonging to the people of God. Thanks, Paul, for mentioning the coronation earlier. I wasn't interested at all. When I came upstairs after shaving and that, Renata, who usually sleeps longer than I came up and I heard something in the living room. And she's sitting there watching the TV. Got the coronation service on. What gives? I wanted to start making my breakfast and that. But as I heard the words of that worship service, I was drawn in. I was hearing the Prime Minister of the UK reading Colossians chapter 2. And then I listened to the homily. I almost forgot about my breakfast. There's more to that. Anyway, listening when King Charles was presented items of his royal authority. rich items. Again, but suddenly the symbolism caught my attention, especially the royal sword of offering. I don't know what that means. It's an ornate thing. I don't think there's a sharpness to the blade. It's covered with jewels and diamonds and all. Such opulence. It's a Mennonite. I don't care about those things. The sword of offering given by the Archbishop, Justin Welby. And as he handed it to Charles, saying the symbol of the sword, this is what caught my ears. The sword, not for judgment, but for justice. Not for might, but for mercy. Wow. Talk about the upside down kingdom. Ooh, that caught my attention. Not for judgment, but for justice. Not for might, but for mercy. With the gift of privilege and authority, you've received something, not an ornate sword, but in other ways of how we live and have our being here. With the privilege and authority comes the call to respect and be responsible for others. That's what I heard in the coronation. I have to admit, that was powerful for me. It's not about might and judgment. Justice and mercy are at the core. Something many who seek positions of power, they simply forget. They think there's an entitlement, but it's really a responsibility. As you grow up in your faith with Jesus, receive and taste God's blessings, being nourished with God's strength and maturity of faith, accept your belonging to the people of God as a means of building up God's kingdom rule on earth as it is in heaven, here as it is above. May the opportunities that you have of belonging to the church, belonging to Church of Christ, be a blessing that makes a difference in your life and in the lives of others. Do that in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Speaking of years ago when we were in young people, so we had quite a large young people group, and it was a group of people led by Mr. Coop in building this church. And I remember our group of young people sitting here without a carpet and envisioning how our future was going to be. And the Lord has been good. We'll sing the song, To God Be the Glory, have our benediction, and sing the last verse, number 3, of To God Be the Glory. You can stand.
Life and atonement for sin, and open the
Just a reminder, a short membership meeting following the benediction. Members and friends of the church, please feel free to stay. It will not be a long meeting as I understand it. As you prepare to leave this time of worship, be strengthened in faith, hope, and love. As one who belongs to the family of God, share with others as hands, feet, and voice of Jesus. Loving God, let your face shine upon your people. Bless them with your unfailing love, with wisdom and grace for the living of these coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.